I hope that as we take a look at this, and move into this, and this conference, and these next four workshops, and guys, as I mentioned before, when we leave here, pray that this stuff has been taken to heart, and that you can take it home and say, hey man, that was worth going to. That impacted my life. And as you can see, I've entitled this workshop, the series, Qualities of a Person of Impact. And that's what we're going to look at. I want you to be able to leave here and to go back home impacted, changed. And you know, some of you guys may say, man, some of this stuff may be old hat to you. You may go, man, I've heard this, I know this, but as we talked about before, you know, let's chew on it then. This is these are some of the basics, some of the essentials, but I guarantee you this stuff will hang with you and be with you for eternity. As we take a look at what I think we ought to invest our lives in, that's things that are going to last forever. We know from the Word of God that God said only two things are going to last forever. That's the Word of God and the souls of men. Those are the two things that are going to last forever. You know, football is going to be gone. Basketball and sports and everything else is going to be all left behind. As I left my Bible in my Bible study group, I guess I left that behind. No, here it is under here. Okay. Everything else is going to be left behind except for two things. Two things are going to endure forever, for eternity. The souls of men and the Word of God. So, you know, if you were an investor on Wall Street, what would you invest in? You know, you're not going to invest in a stock or a mutual fund or anything else that is going to go, you know, or you don't want to put your money in anything that's going to go down and not going to last. I mean, that's a bad investment, right? So, as Christians, what I want to encourage you guys to do is to be able to invest, be able to grab right now and get a hold of something that is going to last for eternity. And I believe some of this stuff will. Why don't we just open up there to that first page? And all this stuff, basically, I believe it was Chuck Swindoll that said, nothing is original. Nothing he uses is original. He steals everything. And that's the key to creativity, he said. Creativity is stealing what you've heard from somebody else and forgetting where you got it from. You know, and so a lot of this stuff is stolen. I mean, guys, I've been to conferences and I've been working with youth for 13 years. And before that, somebody discipled me. They picked me up basically when I was in junior high and really started meeting with those guys faithfully in high school. My freshman year in high school, 1976. And before that, even some Bible studies maybe back in 74 and 75. And that was 20 years ago. I have those notes still to today. Because what I did is I just collected and I wrote everything down. And that's why I have a notebook for you guys. I want you to write stuff down. Write it down. The faintest pencil mark is sharper than the sharpest mind. You hear something that's good, and even if you don't hear something that's good, flatter me a little bit. Write it down. You know, fill in the blanks. Because the faintest pencil mark is sharper than the sharpest mind. You may forget, you may not forget my name. You may remember, okay, yeah, I remember we went to that Key Men's Equipping Conference. I forget where it was. Don't know the name of the place. Remember the guy's name, maybe it's Taz, you might remember that. But you may not remember what we talked about. Hopefully you will. Hopefully you'll remember maybe just a couple of key things that, yeah, I remember him sharing this one main point right here. And what you can do is if you have this on file somewhere, if you keep this notebook somewhere, and what I do is I take this, eventually I hope you will develop some files, guys, that topical. You might want to eventually file this under Person of Impact or Qualities of a Person of Impact or something as you get a bunch of stuff. And my files now are two or three cabinets tall of stuff that I've had for 20 years. But I can go back and I remember some key things that I heard people say or a conference or a topic on whatever. And I'll go back and I can look and I may not remember his outline or the verses he shared on that or anything, but I can go back and I can look it up and pull out that talk from 10 years ago, and the date and the speaker, and there it is, my notes. And it may not be exactly the way I may turn around and share it with someone else, but I take that and I might put some other scripture and what the Lord is doing in my life, and I put it all back together and I apply it to where I am now, and then I teach it to youth. Things never change. We have the same needs. Y'all have the same needs now as I had when I was your age. And your dads had the same need that you have. I mean, we all want to basically, you know, sure, we want to be popular. We want to go where things are fun and do things that are great. We all have the same needs, and we're all out there searching to fulfill a void that's in our life that I believe can only be filled by Jesus Christ. So that's why I have for you this little line out right here. The first quote is from Howard Hendricks. The value of life is determined not by duration, not how long you live it, but by donation. Okay? And that's kind of what's going to set us off. Before we look at those three things that will impact your life forever, I just want to tell you this to kind of bring it home a little bit. There's a little story I want to share with you. There's this family that lived up in the Appalachian Mountains, I guess. You know, if you can just picture, I don't know if you've ever seen like the movie Deliverance, or if you've ever been to Arkansas, to some parts, you know, remote places of towns that have 1,200 people. I mean, you know, it's just amazing. I mean, I've sat down in Arkansas. We used to go to a pig roast every year, and it was in the backwoods of this low church community. And folks, I'm telling you, my eyes were open. I couldn't believe it. There, the church we were at, there in this little rural community, dirt roads all the way up to it, they still had an outhouse. They didn't have indoor plumbing. An outhouse. And I mean, that's just recently, you go, man, that does not exist anymore in USA. But I mean, it was. I mean, and we had people up there, and I'm serious, they're just singing those old country songs, you know, gospel songs that basically you don't hear anymore. The banjo, and the whole family played, and I'm on tape, I can't believe this, but the whole family kind of looked alike, you know. I mean, I'm serious. You just sit back there. If I could show you a video clip of that, you would just sit there and go, this is not real. This is something out of Hollywood. I mean, but picture that type of mentality, okay? Here we are in the Appalachian Mountains where this story takes place. A family during those times depended on food that they could grow and all that kind of stuff, you know, and the farming and the animal life around the farm. And the most important thing on the farm, just about, was the mule. I mean, you didn't have a tractor. You know, your horses were your transportation, and your mules were your work things and everything. And that was probably one of the most valued commodities they had, was the old mule. Well, this family fell upon hard times. There was a drought, and they basically had lost their crops that year. So how were they going to survive through the winter? They didn't have crops to be able to make it through the winter time to have the food. So the family knew what they had to do. The dad got together and said, listen, you know, a family might be even this size during that time. They said, well, here's what we've got to do. We've got to sell the mule. And everybody would go, man, like, that's the family Cadillac. You know, that's the tractor. That's the workhorse. You can't sell the mule. If we don't sell the mule, no shoes for your feet this winter. No food on the table. We will not survive. We've got to sell the mule. The family just kind of looked around and shook their head, and they knew what had to be done. And the mule's name was Heine. So they went out and they grabbed Heine. And as it turned out, the grandfather and the youngest son had to take him all the way down this Appalachian Trail, down to the town, a good half-day journey away, to sell the animal to get money. So the youngest son and the grandfather are heading down while the rest of the family stays behind and does the work and the chores and everything. And they take Heine. And they think, well, okay, you know, here's what we'll do. And grandfather sat on the mule, and the young boy began to lead, and they started going down the trail. They get down the trail a little ways, and they go run into some people, and those people are going, look at that old man on that mule. Can you believe that? That old man is making that poor little boy walk. God, the people these days, I just can't believe it. And they pass on by and they hear those comments and they kind of look at each other and shrug their shoulders and The old man gets off the mule, puts the young boy on the mule. So, the old man has Heine by the reins. The young boy is sitting on Heine, and they go down the trail. They're going down a little bit further, and they come on some other people. And they go, look at that selfish young kid. Young, strong, you know, got great legs on him, can walk all he wants, and he's making the old man walk. Sitting on that mule, how selfish can you get? Golly. So, you know, they just look at each other and they shrug their shoulders and I don't know what to do, so they both get on the mule. So now they're both riding on the mule and they're going along the trail and they bump into somebody they know and they go, hey, aren't y'all trying to sell honey? I mean, you're selling honey and you're both sitting on top of him. You're going to break him down. He's going to look poor. He's going to be tired when he gets into town and everything. I can't believe that. Yeah, that is really crazy. You know, you're tearing down your mule and you're trying to sell him. You can get the most money. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. So, man, they just look at each other. They both get off the donkey. And now they're just walking without him, anybody riding him at all. Heine has got nobody on his back. They're going along and they're going, look at those people. They got a good, fine, strong mule and they're not using him. How stupid. Why didn't one of them ride him? Boy, they just don't know what to do. So they're back on him again and they're back off of him, backing off. Finally, someone says, you know, you're going to break him down. You're going to tear him down. Protect Heine. He's your investment. He's your money. So they just look at it. They don't know what to do. I mean, they've gone around the block with these people. They finally go, pick him up. We'll carry him. So they pick up the mule and they're carrying Heine, if you can picture this. And they get to this bridge, this rickety old bridge across this canyon. And they're carrying Heine and they're going along. And all of a sudden it happens. They kind of lose their balance and it's top heavy. And Heine goes off the bridge. And he falls to his death. He's dead. He's gone. And they lost everything. They knew right then that, boy, they had no hope that winter to be able to survive. But the moral of the story is, if you try to please everybody, you're going to lose your honey. Pretty good, huh? Hey, here's the deal. If you try to please, and here's the point, guys. If you try to please God, if you try to please men, if you try to please anybody but God Himself, you're going to lose it. The only two things that are going to last forever, the Word of God and the souls of men. Let's not try to please anybody, not our girlfriends, you know, not our peers around us, not the coach if he's asking you to make an immoral stand somewhere or to do something that's dishonest. You are to obey your parents, the Scripture says, and obey your parents. But guys, I'm telling you, if you try to please the world, if you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, if you're going to allow this generation to affect you and to change you, apart from what this stands for right here and what God says, then you're going to lose your honey. And you're going to be standing at the gates. And then God will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So that's why I want us to take a look at this. And here's where we are. Three things that will impact your life forever and change the way you will live your life. The first thing, as you see there, I've got M blank. The first thing, anybody want to take a stab at it? Master. Fill that in. First thing is master. The second thing, and we're going to go back and talk about these just a little bit, each one just a little bit. The second thing is mate. And the third is mission. Those three things will impact your life and change your life forever. Master, mate, and mission. Now to clarify it just a little bit, we've got an equal blank out there beside each one. Master is who you will serve. Marriage is, of course, marriage, who you will choose to marry. And mission is what you choose to do, basically, with your life. And guys, the first thing there, Master, that is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. I mean, hear this and hear this well. Who you will serve will be the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And it will affect, in regards, it will really affect the other two. I guarantee you, if you are serving God, if He is your Master, then that will influence who you will marry. Hopefully, a godly woman. And I guarantee you, guys, you know, maybe you've heard this, and I know all of us are sitting back there. Everybody wants to marry the queen. I mean, they want to have, I mean, the most perfect woman for them. You know, and I believe without a doubt, God has that person out there for you. And we're going to call her the queen, okay? She is the queen. And there's a queen out there for each one of you guys. But I guarantee you, you're not going to meet the queen if you're not the king. You got to be the king. And guys, who is your master? Who are you serving? Who are you allowing to influence you? And I hope it is God, and I hope He is the one that you've chosen as your master. And then, if so, in marriage, man, you're going to fall right into God's path with that. That second most important decision you will ever make in your life will be marriage. And it hopefully is spun off and controlled by the first important choice that you ever made, and that was who you serve. I guarantee you, who you serve will influence who you marry, and then also what you will do with your life, the mission in life. And I'm not saying be a missionary, and I'm not saying be a youth director or be a pastor. If that's what God has called you to be, by all means, yes. But if God has called you to be, you know, a businessman or an accountant or a computer guy or whatever He has called you to be, then you be that to the best of your ability. And I guarantee you that God needs Christian men of influence and women of influence in every area, whether it be music, you know, in the entertainment world. Man, do we need that there? You know, and that's why I'm a big fan of people like, you know, Amy Grant or Michael W. Smith, some of the people that are crossing over. You know, and I hear this, that they go, man, I can't believe they would leave, you know, a totally Christian environment and cross over and try to go secular. Man, I'm saying more power to them, because you know what? We need some people in the entertainment and in the area and in the music area that are going to be making a stand for God. And I think the same is true, you know, in the business that you may choose or whatever you may go into, whatever field. God needs Christian men there that are sold out to a master in a godly marriage and have a mission for life, and that is to serve Him. So see how those three areas, I think, will impact you and change your life more than anything else. I'm kind of setting this up for the first deal here. So master, mate, and mission. You can't determine, the next quote there, you can't determine what has happened to you. You can change what you will do now. How do you do that? Basically, it's kind of laid out for you right there. Okay, so we can change what will happen now and what we will do now. And basically, it's through those areas right there. You've got to know, first of all, one there, blank the will of God, that should be know the will of God. Know the will of God. Two, feel the will of God.
Feel?
Feel, yeah. And then three, practice the will of God. Just to break it down for you, knowing the will of God is the intellectual part. You know, it's the brain's part of the deal that's going around here. To feel the will of God is that emotional part. I mean, God has created us as emotional people. I mean, we have emotions, without a doubt. And I think God wants us to be emotional. There's times for that. But you know what? We can't run on emotions alone. And I'd say guard against this. And I really like what Campus Crusade for Christ has done. They have a little train. If you've ever seen the train, fact, faith, and feelings are part of the train. The fact is, and that's the engine. The engine is the thing that gives you the energy. I mean, it's going. It's steering the whole thing. The fact is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's a fact. And I mean, you may have people over here that will deny it, and they'll deny it till the day they die. But the fact is that Jesus Christ is Master, and He is Lord. And they will know that one day. That is a fact, and that will not change. They may not accept that fact, but it's just like, you know, it's just like the fact is we are here, you know. We're here. And you can't change that. The thing that fuels that fact is the coal car comes next to the engine there. And the coal that's pumping that is faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and your faith is what fuels that fact and keeps the engine running. And then the last thing to bring about this point when we're talking about the feeling here, feeling is the caboose. It's there. But I guarantee you guys, if you're trying to run on feelings alone, because I guarantee you, you will crash and burn. You'll just sit there and go, well, man, I just don't feel like God really loves me. Or I just don't really feel like, you know, God is working in my life or a part of my life. If you go on feelings, guys, I guarantee you, because that's where Satan is trying to attack us. If you go on feelings, you're going to crash and burn. Don't feed the fact. You know, the fact is that God does love you. The fact is that He has died for you. So don't go on feelings. If you go on feelings, you're out of there. You're history. The thing that should be making you run and pump you is faith. Is your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to build on and work on here is our faith too. So know that feelings have a part. Yeah, God created us. And you may not always feel like God is working and doing something in your life. But I guarantee you He is. Because that's a fact. God is working. He's always working. And we just have to join Him where He's going. So we got to know the will of God. We got to feel the will of God. And then the last thing, we have to practice it. What if I told you, Mason, you're going to play football. What if I told you, hey man, I'm a great football coach, which I'm not. I'm a great football coach. Come play on my team. Man, I'm going to teach you stuff that you would never learn at any university, I promise you. I mean, and you just go, man, really? Great. So I'm going to tell you, I said, I want you to come to 2 days every day. And I've got a whole team out here. We're going to practice every day, day in and day out. We're going to practice, practice, practice. Man, and you learn those drills and you know them and you know every play and you know little things of how to make plays happen and make fumbles happen and special teams and everything. I mean, it comes together like you wouldn't believe. And I've got you out there working your buns off, practicing. But I said, the only thing about this team is we practice real hard, but we never play. Would you want to go to the university that did that? You mean you want me to come and go to school and everything like that, and you want me to practice 2 times a day and then every, you know, but we're not going to play a game? We're never going to play a game? We're never going to challenge a team? How many of y'all would go out for that? How many would you go? Nobody would go to that school. Nobody would want to go out on that team and work their buns off. See, it's the same with the will of God. Guys, you have got to practice it. You have got to practice it in your life. Play it out in your life. Believe in it. Step out on that faith and the fact and practice it in your life. Apply it to your life. Apply this stuff to your life. Or otherwise, you're not in the game. All you've done is you've sat in around a bunch of conferences and a bunch of youth groups and Bible studies, and you've got the intellect, the intellect, the intellect. All you've done is no, no, no. Man, boy, do I know the Word of God. And boy, do I know what is pleasing in God's sight. But the thing is you don't ever practice it. You don't ever apply the Great Commission to your life, evangelism to your life. Or you don't ever, I mean, you know, you've got to do those things. You've got to practice. Practice. And that's what that's about. So that's why we've got up there. You can't determine what has happened to you. I mean, that's already happened. It's water under the bridge. But you can change what you will do now. You can't change, you know, what has already happened to you. It's happened, guys. But you can change what's going to happen from here out. When you leave this conference, maybe you walk in and go, man, and and you may feel this way. I was just a spiritual nobody. I mean, I'm just here because my dad drove me along. He made me come. You know, I'm up against these other guys. You know, I feel like I'm a spiritual wimp, man. I couldn't lift 5 pound weight. Guys, you don't have to leave that way. Leave with a game plan. Leave ready to say, man, I'm going to work out. I'm going to pump up. I'm going to bow up. And I'm not only going to come to practice. I'm not only going to come to practice, but I'm going to play it out, man. I'm going to play it out. So, let's flip the page and get into what the qualities of a person of impact is all about. I've kind of set you up, and we're going to look at the scripture here, all that stuff. By no means is I don't have scripture references out there for master, mate, mission, and know the will of God, and feel the will of God, and practice the will of God, but I guarantee you, it's all in the will of God, the revealed will of God, His Word. I'm setting this up for looking at how important it is just to be where we are and to have the opportunities that we have, because what we're talking about now is we go into this workshop number one, qualities of a person of impact. I want you to be able to make an impact when you go back, you know, to your youth group or to your school, to the team that you're going to play on, or to the role that you play in your family, to the classmate that's sitting next to you at college or school or whatever. You can make an impact, and we got to have a vision for that. If you don't have a vision that you can impact the world, then I would say then Satan has done a pretty good job of pulling the wool over your eyes. Because without a doubt, God wants us to have a vision for people and to reach out to Him. And the vision is as big as you make it, guys. Be prepared for anything. Be ready. Charles Swindoll also tells the story of these two guys out ice fishing. And I love this example. One guy, if you've ever seen people ice fish, you know, all they do, they basically have a standard size drill. You know, it's about this big. They just drill a hole in the ice. You got a hole this big. You sit around. Maybe if you're in the lap of luxury there, you're inside a little enclosed area. But you drop your line down, and you're fishing right there in that hole. And maybe you have three or four holes drilled so you can switch around and try some different places. You're hoping you're finding the area where the fish are feeding. Well, there's this one guy, this Eskimo, is fishing there in his little hole, about the size of one of these squares right here on the floor, and he's fishing in there. And he happens to look over, and there's a guy just a little ways away, and he's fishing too. But he does a double take. He looks over like this. He goes. He looks, and that guy has a hole in the ice the size of Texas Stadium, man. Big old thing. It's in the shape of a whale. I mean, he's got the big, you know, it's like, you know, and this guy looks back over there and he goes, that is a pretty cocky guy, you know. He's pretty cocky. Got it cut out in the shape of a whale. Give me a break. How stupid can you get? That's ridiculous. That's crazy. You know, that'll never happen. That's not the point, guys. The guy over there, the Eskimo over there, in the big hole, he has a vision. Now, a whale may never bite on his line, but I tell you what, he's prepared if he does, right? Guys, I want you to be prepared. I don't want you to sit in your little cubicle over here with a little hole in your eyes, you know, in your little youth group at home, or your little comfort group of friends, and just sit there and fish the rest of your life. I want you to have a vision that you can impact the world, that you can impact your family, you can impact your coaches, you can impact your dating life, your relationship with a girlfriend or whatever it may be. You can make a difference. And if you don't have that vision, then guys, Satan is doing a great job of putting blinders on you, because that's right where he wants to back you into the corner and make you feel like, Taz, you are worthless. You have no room to come out there and talk at a conference to a bunch of guys. They probably know more than you do. You know, he could do that. And I could sit back there and just cowered behind and just say, you know, you're right. I don't have anything to share with those guys. I don't have anything special. And Satan just sit back there and go, yeah, man, victory, I've done it. I've done it. Don't back down. Bow up. Bow up. I heard some guy say, you know, one day God is, or Jesus is going to walk right up to Satan and he's going to go, I'm your huckleberry. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie or not, but if you have, you know what I'm talking about. In other words, Jesus is going to walk right up to Satan. He's going to say, hey, I'm your man, and you just can't handle it. You just can't handle it. You do the same. Do the same. Don't ever let Satan put the blinders on you and say, you ain't worth it. You can't do it. Give up. Quit school. And I did. I quit college, and I felt this big. And I couldn't believe it. Here I was a student body president in my high school, and yearbook editor, and vice president of the Key Club, and I had all these honors. I had so many honors and everything, not grade-wise, but every other, I mean, I led everything and did everything, and I felt like I was letting everybody down. And I just wasn't hanging with school in college, and I quit. And I thought I was giving it up. And I guarantee you, guys, if I wasn't grounded in the Word of God, I don't know where I'd be. Because Satan has so far pulled the blinders over my eyes saying, man, you're a failure. And at any point in my life, man, that I had felt like committing suicide, that would have been it. I mean, I know we all think it. I know we probably all thought it. It's a common occurrence, without a doubt. And I sat there, felt like a failure. But there were some guys, Christian guys, that picked me up and said, man, you can do this. What are you doing? I know you can do this. And I said, man, I know I can too. You really think so? And they believed in me. And it was about 3 months later, I went back to college. I changed my major. I went from business, which I wasn't really interested in. I went back to my advisor. He said, you know, all your electives have been in social work over here with relating to people and all that kind of stuff, and go, there's where your strengths are. Why don't you get a degree in that? Oh, I can do that? See, I was just trying to get a business degree to kind of please my dad, you know, and to take over his business. Man, God had other plans for me. I went back in that field that I was failing out of. If I'd been kicked out of school one more time, I would have been suspended from the university. I was already put on academic probation so many times that after a period of time, they suspend you indefinitely or for a year. And I was right there. I went back, and I almost made straight A's. I mean, it was just unbelievable. I got into a field that interests me, and I knew I could do it, and I wanted to do it. And I finished college. And that social work led me into churches, working with churches, and thus youth ministry, and Kanakuk, and all the different areas. And it impacted my life. So here we sit, looking at the qualities of impact. Got to have a vision, guys. Our text that we're going to look at, 1 Samuel 16:7 and Romans 12:1. Those are the two texts that I want us to look at. And if somebody would catch those, I'd appreciate it. If anybody wants to read those, that'd be great. 1 Samuel 16:7. I'm there, and this is where I feel pushed because the tape is running. 1 Samuel 16:7. Does anybody have that and want to read it? Or?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, Rusty.
Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
I like that. Do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. Man, that's key right there. God doesn't see as we see. Look how he sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance. I mean, don't we? We're guilty of that. But the Lord looks at the what?
Heart.
The Lord looks at the heart. In Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's flip over to that in the New Testament. Take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Someone may even have that memorized. Someone have that memorized? Did I hear that? Okay. That's it. By the mercy of God.
Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect.
Good. Right on. Man, strong statement. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And then look at this. That's the part I like. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what?
Mind.
So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we're going to look at these two verses because they are great. When we get down to Romans 12, 1 and 2, we'll dig into that a little bit later. Going back to 1 Samuel 16, 7. And finding that again. We're saying that man looks at the heart. I mean, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. A person of impact is spiritually attractive. Should be spiritually attractive. If you want to impact God, a person of impact is spiritually attractive. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember now, on the outside, what we may say is attractive. What we say is attractive is if you look like this, if you wear these kind of clothes, if your hair is cut like this. I mean, we measure that, man does, by a lot of different things. Basically, the outward appearance, right? The outward appearance is what we see as attractive. Through the eyes of man. But a person of impact is spiritually attractive. And what God looks at, what draws God's attention, that we saw right here in 1 Samuel 16:7, was the heart. So a person of impact is spiritually attractive and has, one, a healthy heart for God, what we've got down there, 1 Samuel 16:7. Now, what makes a healthy heart? I've got three things. I've got exercise, right diet, and time. All right, and that's what I want us to dig into a little bit. Exercise, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Someone want to read that for us?
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. We do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do fight like a man beating the air. I do not fight like a man beating the air.
Okay. Good. Thank you. And the last thing he does is he, and actually in 27, he buffets his body there and makes it a slave, lest possible. After I have preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified. I know all of y'all have heard that verse before, probably over and over again, especially if you've been around FCA or stuff like that. You know, that's what comes to my mind. But a healthy heart for God, it exercises. Guys, it exercises. You got to exercise your heart for God. You can't just sit back there and expect. You know, what we need is EKGs or whatever they're called. They examine the heart and take a look at the heart and show how the blood's flowing and all that kind of stuff, and whether or not there's any fatty tissue around it, and you know, if you have any blockage here or blockage there. Guys, that's what we need to do. We need to start examining our heart. We need to take a look at it. We need to say, man, this artery is almost clogged up and it's stopped, and what's going to happen is my heart's going to stop beating and I'm going to turn over, flip over, and die right here. I mean, you're going to have a heart attack. Spiritually, guys, we need to be looking at the condition of our heart, and we need to have a healthy heart for God. And the way we have a healthy heart for God, how do you have a healthy heart, period? What does it take? It takes exercise, right diet, and time. I mean, we all know that. I mean, we're in a health craze right now across this nation. I mean, it's everybody's health nuts, health craze. Get Got to make sure you're exercising. Get out and run and jog and lift weights and do this and, you know, and at least walk or do whatever. And then also you got to have right diet. You got to practice what you eat, you know, watch what you eat and all that kind of stuff. Don't take in too much this, too much that. Take this vitamin, do this, do that. I mean, everybody's got a plan. And then the last thing you got to do is to realize that it's going to take time. It's the same thing with developing your heart spiritually. Fellas, I can't tell you nothing. To develop our heart spiritually, we've got to have exercise. In 1 Corinthians, right there, 9:24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Remember? The only thing that's going to last forever are what? The Word of God and the souls of men. We're going for that imperishable wreath, the one that will never rust, and the one that will never rot, the one that won't be destroyed. We're going for eternal life. Man, we're going for something that's going to last forever. That's why we should be exercising. Therefore, run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I mean, beating the air, I see that as wasting time. You know, that's wasting time. Don't do it that way. Buffet your body and make it your slave. Lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Guys, we have got to get exercise. Now, where does exercise come in? Give me an example of a heart exercise, a spiritual heart exercise. What do you think exercise could be? I mean, I don't know. Give them to me. What can we do to exercise our heart spiritually?
Prayer.
Man, good one. Good one. Pray for others. Witnessing. Yeah. Quiet time. Yeah. Getting into the Word of God. What else? I mean, keep going. I mean, there's no wrong answers. Going to meetings like this. Yeah. Getting conferences. Getting fed. Getting fellowship from one another. I mean, you're exercising your heart. You're exercising your heart for God. You're expanding. You're going beyond. I mean, those are right, man. When you share your faith, I guarantee you, man, your heart may be pumping 90 miles an hour. You know, you can't do this, you know. It's pumping 90 miles an hour. Maybe you're a little nervous and sweating on the collar, but you're exercising your faith. You're exercising your heart spiritually. When you pray, you're exercising your heart. You are expressing your heart to God and asking Him to lay what's on His heart and His agenda and His will on your heart. Going to these meetings and being filled and getting, man, I'm encouraged. Like I said last night, walking in and seeing these men and their fellowship, that exercises my heart. It builds, that heart is a muscle. That's all it is. And it makes that heart stronger. Exercise, walking, running, all that stuff strengthens that muscle, the heart. Helps the blood to flow. And you know, you don't build up the stuff that's going to make the fatty tissue around it and the blood vessels and everything to close it up, man. You're making it stronger by exercising. Guys, spiritually, we have got to exercise. But one day, we're going to roll over and we're going to flop down dead of a heart attack. Go to your youth group. Go to your Bible studies. Pray. Quiet time was mentioned. Witnessing. Conferences, whatever you can do, that's exercise. Do it. Do it. Right diet. Psalms 119, 9 and 11. Anybody got that memorized? That's another great verse.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Okay, there it is. There is our right diet. I think that's great. It asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? It answers the question by keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I've treasured in my, where? In my heart. Then I might not sin against thee. That is the right diet. The right diet is the Word of God. The right diet is the Word of God. There is no substitute. I mean, there's no saccharin for this baby. There's no sweet and low or equal or anything else. This is it. This is the one and only. This is the Word of God. And this is the right diet right here. There is no other. And Psalms 119 boldly proclaims that. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. A word I've treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the right diet. So, for a person of impact to become spiritually attractive, he has to exercise by doing all those things you guys said. The quiet time, the witnessing, everything that you've written down. He's got to have the right diet, which is the word of God. And then the last thing I put down, Galatians 6:9. Because guys, I want you to realize, I think this is a part. Galatians 6:9. You know, when you see these guys on TV and they say, order this machine or that machine, or, you know, this could be your back, this could be your body, this could be your, you know, you've seen that commercial, is that Solaflex or whatever, this could be you, you know, and then it flashes over and there's another commercial goes, you know, it'll show arrows pointing on this machine, and then it'll show arrows pointing on this muscle, and then it'll say, errors flashing on 1 hour, you know, per week or whatever like that, or whatever it is. Basically, it's saying, you know, that, yeah, that machine is able to help you build Arnold Schwarzenegger body, but it's going to take what? It's going to take work. It's going to take work. It's going to take time. It'll take time. Guys, it doesn't roll around. It's not going to happen. You are not going to become maybe the spiritual giant Billy Graham, whoever, and you're not going to maybe have a heart for God and right around. You're not going to become, you know, not everything's going to be great when you walk out that door. Guys, it's going to take time. You're going to have to be faithful. And you're going to have to realize that God is not through with you, believe it or not. God is not through with you. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I know my God is perfecting me until the day of Christ." See, it's time. God is not through with us. He is working on us until Christ returns. We're not completed. Guys, it's going to take time. Galatians 6:9. Somebody read that. Anybody got it?
Let us not become weary in doing good, but at the proper time we will reap harvest if we do not grow up.
Right on. There it is. Mine says that we will reap if we do not grow weary. Yours says if we don't give up. I like that. Guys, there it is. "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary or if we do not give up." A healthy heart for God doesn't happen overnight. It's going to take some time. Exercise, the right diet, and time. Don't give up. And if you don't give up, it says that you will reap. You'll come out with a bowed up heart, man. You're going to come out with a heart for lost people as you spend time in witnessing. You're going to come out with a heart that loves God more and a respect and a love for His Word more as you spend time in prayer and quiet time. You're going to have a love for people as you spend time praying for them, interceding for them. I mean, see how it works? It's a cycle that never gives up. Never gives up. So your heart for God comes in those manners. A healthy heart for God. Pure or exercise, right diet, and time. And then number two, pure mind. We'll go back to our verse we looked at earlier. Romans 12:1-2. And to read that verse again, I heard you. Okay, go ahead. Thank you, John.
God, you present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect.
Okay. The second thing I have down is a person of impact who is spiritually attractive. First, he has that healthy heart for God, and second, he has a pure mind. And that's what Richard is going to be sharing with us a little bit more this afternoon. I just want to intro with that with this. Romans 12:1-2 right there, the pure mind. I love the way it says in verse 2 there. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world." What does it mean to conform to something?
Like
it. Yeah, become like it. Take on the shape. You know, if I had a pitcher of water up here, and I had a bowl, and a saucer type deal, a cup, and a tall glass, short glass, coffee mug, whatever. I could take the water from this pitcher and I would pour it into the bowl, and what shape is it going to take on? The shape of the bowl. If I pour it in a plate or a saucer type deal, it's going to spread out and be real thin, and it's going to take on the shape of that plate. The coffee mug, the tall glass, the test tube, whatever you want to do. I mean, no matter what you pour water in, it's going to conform to that shape. That's what it's going to take on, that shape. The scripture right here is saying, and do not be conformed to the what? To the world. It's telling us not to take on the shape of the world. Don't take on the shape of the world, but rather be what? Transformed. And what does it mean to be transformed?
Changed.
Yeah, to be changed. I mean, I think of the Transformers, you know, the Transformers, and man, those were big not too long ago. You know, it's all of a sudden it's a school bus driving down the road, you know, and then it all of a sudden, you know, it pops up and it's this big mega giant, you know, shooting rockets or whatever. You know, it transforms. It comes from a school bus to this whatever, you know, this machine type deal that has rockets and bullets and planes and everything. And the Transformers, it changed. Okay, and that's what the scripture tells us to do. Not be conformed to the world, not take on the shape of the world, but be transformed, change, transformed from that by the renewing of your mind. There it is, the mind. It's saying, man, you to become spiritually attractive and everything, you got to have a heart for God, but you got to renew your mind. Guys, it's not from just changing your behavior. I mean, he's going deeper than that. Man, God is saying, you got to change your mind. You got to change. It's a new way of thinking. You are transformed by your mind. By your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is A, B, and C I've got down there. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I call this the gap verse. Because it spells out that acrostic is gap. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what the will of God is. The things which are good and acceptable and perfect. Don't try to twist it around. Don't try to make it something that it's not. Don't say that the will of God is this or that. I'm sorry?
Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is good, acceptable,
pure, righteous, and acceptable. Yeah. Come on in, John. Let your mind dwell on these things. That's right. That's good. It's a good cross-reference verse to put down for that. Exactly. There it is, the gap verse. Good, acceptable, and perfect. And I just want to maybe close with this set of thoughts right here as we take a look at the pure mind and the healthy heart. When I'm talking about don't be conformed to this world, now I want us to be careful because guys, you know, you can go, well, golly, is what I'm wearing conforming to the world in it? Or is what I'm, you know, doing here, the way I'm, the people I'm running around with, I mean, don't push the panic button on this and going, man, I'm not living the spiritual life and being the giant that God wants me to be because I'm, you know, whatever. Guys, God will, I think, really instruct your heart and teach your heart on where He wants you to be. He has given you a conscience and you have the Holy Spirit that says, man, I know I'm not supposed to be here. This isn't right. Or I shouldn't wear this. Or I shouldn't do that. Or I shouldn't act this way. Or I shouldn't watch this. Or I shouldn't... I mean, you know that. Because we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and He is there. Now, we may choose to blurt Him out and say, okay, God, yeah, I know, but man, you know, and you may turn your back on Him, but He's there. And let me put it in a context to you that you might be able to see visually, if you can picture this. It's okay to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, does that make sense? It's okay to be in the world. Believe it or not, it's okay for you to be on this earth walking around. Okay, that's not what this scripture is saying. It's okay for you to be in this world. You were created by God. You're walking around on this world. You're a living, breathing animal that God created. Man, human being, God created it. You're His masterpiece. It's okay to be here, to walk around. But He warns us about being of the world, to conforming to it. So picture it this way. If we were able, with our hands, to craft and to make a boat You know, maybe we go down and chop down a tree and hollow it out. It might be as simple as that, you know. But we make that boat. Man, we hewn it out and we carve it and we do everything and burn it out, do whatever we have to do. But we build a boat or a ship or whatever. I mean, we have done that. And it is something good. We made it with our hands. And where is that thing? What was it? What did we create it to do? Where is that boat supposed to live? In the water. Yeah. Man, we want to push it out there in the water. We want to get in it. We want to, you know, like me growing up, we want to take the canoe out in the middle of the lake and we jump out of it and we turn it over and we drag it back up to land, empty the water out, you know, and we go back out, back and forth. We may swim out of it. We may fish out of it. It may carry us across from one side to the other. That boat that we have made was created to be in the water. But you know what? We're in trouble if we have water in our boat. Does that make sense? A boat is made to be in the water, but if you have water in your boat, then you're in trouble. Because if you have water in your boat, what's going to happen? Too much of it, you're going to sink. See, guys, you were created to be in this world, to impact this world for God. But if the world is in you, be careful, because you're going to be just like that boat. You're going to sink. A boat is created to be in the water, but not to have water in it. So guys, as men that are striving hopefully to be men of God, to be men of that will impact, to be have qualities of a person of impact, we have to have a healthy heart for God, exercise, right diet, and give it time. He's perfecting you until the day of Christ. And you need to have a pure mind. Let your heart dwell on those things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. Be in the world, but not of the world. Okay? Any questions? Any discussion?
I agree with all of you. Everything this thing this says, and that these things will be the qualities of a person of impact. But I also realize that I cannot accomplish these things by myself.
Amen. Right.
And I've found in my experience that prayer is a big part of it.
Mm-hmm.
By praying for these things, God gives me these things, and I realize how little I do and how much He does.
Yeah.
It's just that, like the verse in James that says, you do not receive because you don't ask. It's like you're sitting there and you want all these things, but you're not getting them, but at the same time, you're not asking me for them. And it's like, I can't do these things by myself. And unless I tell God, God, I want to be able to do these things, I have the desire to do these things, but there's just no way in heck I can do it by myself. I need you to help me. And so, I'm just saying that because I've seen people that, you know, all right, you know, these are the things I need to do, but then they go out and they try to do it on the set by themselves, and they will fall on their face. Because you can't accomplish it by themselves. So,
you are exactly right. You are exactly right. And that's where prayer, too, I might say, you know, that would be part of that exercise in the heart. I mean, we cannot do it. Guys, we have the... Luckily, God has given to us the Holy Spirit, as we talked about. He is our helper, because we can't do it. We have no desire to do it. We are a selfish bunch of protoplasm or whatever we're all made up of, you know, and we want what we want. And apart from God's grace, boy, I tell you what, we're in a bunch of trouble. On your own time, or just to take back home at another time or whatever, discussion questions, we're not going to discuss these, but we may take a look at them another time. It all depends really whether or not this guy is still sick or not, and whether he's able to join us for tomorrow morning's workshop. We've got a guy coming out this afternoon, but tomorrow morning's workshop. But we may take a look at that. But on that next page, those qualities of a person of impact, the discussion questions, the heart. I mean, it goes along exactly what you were saying, John. What is the condition of the hearts, of our hearts? Genesis 8:21 says the intent of man's heart is evil. Then Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else. Look at that. I mean, you know, that's why we have to develop that heart. That's why we've got to exercise the heart. That's why we've got to make sure it has right diet. That's why we got to make sure we give it time and everything too, because our heart, the way we were created, look at it. The intent of man's heart is evil. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Why is our heart so important to our life spiritually? Proverbs 4:23, from it flows the springs of life. From our heart is life, though, you know, and on down through. We may have to take a look at these a little bit later, and definitely the scriptures are all written out there. And then going on to the mind. I want you guys to take a look over that, because this stuff just emphasizes what we kind of already said. And at the very last thing that I have down there, a pure mind comes from a healthy heart. A pure mind comes from a healthy heart. With all that, I guess that kind of brings us to our conclusion. Are there any more questions, though, or any more things that you want to add? I mean, that was great, John, what you added, and you're right, man. Thank goodness we're not alone in this thing. We have others. But more importantly, we have God. We have His Holy Spirit that's at work in us.